a land that's full of poverty, disease, epidemics, drought, war, conflict. And certainly that's true about Africa and various parts of Africa. But I think one thing that one does when you do get an opportunity to travel to someplace like Africa, you find out that what you thought about Africa, yes, it is true, but your impression is once you've been there, it's not as bad as you thought it was going to be. And I don't know whether that was, you know, Mr. McDaniel's impression, but it was my impression, and Joan has mentioned this to me as well. One thing that caused me to want to talk about the subject here I'm going to talk to you about today in the sermon is we visited the museum right there in Lusaka. And as you enter into the museum and the exhibitions that were there, they had an evolution type of presentation, a typical one, and basically highlighting the different things that have been discovered in Africa that contribute to understanding about man's evolution. But we came to a part of this exhibit, by the way, and I was dumbfounded to see this in a museum, by the way. That you expect something to be on a higher level. But as a part of the exhibition, there was a part of it that says that, according to the biblical account, that Ham was cursed of God for his sin. And another note said that the curse of Cain was that he was turned black. You probably have heard this particular idea before. And so it was a curse to be black. And there's a particular religion that I think has that a part of their teaching, a major one, as a matter of fact. Of course, neither is true. You know, neither of those things are true, but it was supposed to be in a museum which was supposed to give facts. You know, the land of Ham certainly has its share of problems. But you know, think about it, the land of Japheth also has their problems as well. There's horrible poverty that is there. And there are places in the land of Shem where there is poverty as well. You go up into the Appalachians, by the way, you could find a lot of people that are having financial problems, severe financial problems, where they can't even feed their own children. But the land of Ham, brethren, let me tell you, is full of resources and wealth, great potential wealth. And, you know, when you see the Chinese are scurrying right now in Zambia, and they're probably all over Africa, wherever you go in Africa, you see the Chinese. The predominant face that I saw in the line of customs were Chinese, by the way, that were there coming into the country. The reason is they're tapping into the future resources that are there. Of course, you have up in Mufulira, it's called the Copper Belt for good reason. Because there is where they mine all of the copper. And they want the copper for the future. Because it's one of those resources is going to get more and more expensive. Harder to find, in fact. But one thing is quite evident when you go to Africa. You see all, again, the wealth, the potential that could be there. It's not, of course, realized by the people. But like other parts of the world, Africa is going in the wrong direction. And as a result, they have trouble on every single side as you look. Now, let's look at the topic of Ham in the Bible. You know, is the entire continent of Africa under a curse? You know, what is the answer? If somebody asked you that question, what would you say? Would you be a little unsure of yourself as to whether the entire continent of Africa is under a curse? Well, you know, let's look at it from this point of view, brethren. The message of the Bible is this. is that God delivers the righteous and he does not deliver the wicked. So wherever you see wickedness in the world, there is a curse. Wherever you see righteousness in the world, there are blessings and rewards that God gives to his people. You ever notice about life that if you get on a road, it leads somewhere usually? You know, roads lead us somewhere. And if you're on a road that leads you to your destination, you're going to get to your place where you want to go. But if you're on the wrong road, if you're on the wrong path, the only way to get to where you want to get is to turn around and get on the right path in order to get to the right destination. And that's just a fact of life. Certainly, from a logical standpoint, you know, this is the truth. And the problem is, in the world today, man's on a wrong path. He's on a wrong road, and he's heading toward the destruction at a very fast clip right now. And the word repent, by the way, or repentance, means to turn around and go the other way. To make a sharp turnaround, a U-turn, and begin to go the other way, which man has not done. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, down verse 7 over here. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You see, God delivered righteous Noah because of the way he was. And not only did God deliver righteous Noah, but God also condemned the wicked. Or let's say God did not rescue the wicked from what happened in that time. I'm not going to go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, but you might want to write it down. It says that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. You see, God delivers the righteous, but he does not deliver the ungodly. And over in Genesis 7, verse 1, it says, the Lord said to Noah, come into you and your house into the ark, for I have seen your righteousness before me in this generation. So God considered Noah to be a very righteous man. Now, the thing about Noah, though, the first thing people do when they think about Noah, they begin to emphasize Noah's sin. Now, what place in the Bible does it say that Noah sinned? It actually does show that Noah committed a sin. But, you know, committing a sin and being unrighteous, you know, are two different things. Are two different things. If a man makes a mistake, he commits a sin, he can still be righteous as far as God is concerned. And Noah was a righteous man. But when people think of Noah, they think of the incident when he got drunk. But remember, God delivered his entire family, and the world of the ungodly went under the waters of the Noahian deluge. His wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives were invited into the ark because of Noah's righteousness. You know, there's no indication God delivered them for their own righteousness, but for Noah's righteousness. A remarkable thing, I think, in every sense of the word. And I don't need to go through and show you the rain began 7 days after they entered the ark. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And it says that every living creature was destroyed from the earth, from the terra firma. You know, obviously the fish were not, but some of the fish did perish, by the way, because of the violence of the waters. But on earth, on the dirt, creatures that walked the ground all perished except that which entered in the ark because of, again, of the righteousness of this man, Noah. But Noah and his family, of all people upon the face of the earth, survived. That's a message to us, brethren. God always delivers the righteous, but he does not deliver the ungodly. Genesis 9. We had a young lady, by the way, during the course of the camp, and we had to memorize scriptures, by the way, every day. So they had to memorize a memory scripture for every day. And we also had them stand up and they would read it was so amazing how sharp they were. At least this young lady that was on the front row, I can still remember her. Every time she began to read a scripture for me, she would say, "The Bible reads." So let's go to Genesis 9, brethren, verse 18. And let's begin to read over here. In Genesis 9, in verse 18. And the Bible reads, "And the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. And it says, these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated." So from these three, and as we understand, of course, that from these we have the three major races that came about. You know, Ham, of course, representing those that would be the Negroid, and Shem of the Caucasoid, or the Caucasian, I should say. And I'm not even sure Caucasoid's a word. I've heard that word before, but I can't remember where I heard it. And of course, you have the Oriental from Japheth. But it says, "And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard." You know, so he took away on board the ark. He must have taken away in order to plant a vineyard. "And then he drank the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent." And so here's what happened. And it says, "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness." And so here we see again in this account, you know, the sons of Noah who had gone forth from the ark in this particular account here, at least two of them were involved in protecting their father's shame. He was exposed here. And they did not look upon their father's nakedness. It does not necessarily, by the way, imply here fully what exactly happened. And we don't fully understand what happened here. There are a lot of theories about it. But it's very interesting, verse 18 here. You notice that in verse 18, that Cain is mentioned, Canaan is mentioned. And in verse 22, Ham, the father of Canaan, is mentioned here. Now Canaan, if you go over, let's go to chapter 10 over here, chapter 10 and verse 6. Canaan, in fact, was the youngest son of Ham. But it says, "And the sons of Ham were Cush, Mithraim, Put, and Canaan." And so these are the sons of Ham. Now Canaan, if you do a little more research about Canaan, you'll find that Canaan was the father of those that were the Jebusites. Now, where were the Jebusites, by the way? Anybody remember where the Jebusites were? And of course, when you know, Abraham was sent from his country, where did he sojourn to? The land of Canaan, right? So we see these things, you know, in the Bible, and they all tie together. But Canaan, who was the father of the Jebusites, in the promised land, when Israel would come and root them out, and remember that happened during the time of David, King David. Remember David challenged someone, you know, and they were able to root the Jebusites out. And so, you know, the city of David becomes, you know, part of the future, the history of that part of the world. Now, so Canaan is the youngest son here of Ham. Now, what was wrong about what happened here with what Noah did? You know, Noah was a very industrious man. He didn't waste any time. He planted a vineyard on the other side of the flood. He became a husbandman. He made some wine and he drank this wine. You know, nothing wrong with drinking wine at all. But the problem is, it needs to be done in moderation. But he did it in excess. And you know, the Bible says in Ephesians 5 verse 18 that we should not be drunk with wine in excess. So it's a sin for us to drink in excess. But remember, Paul later, he chastened the Corinthians because they overdrank, even at the Passover. So it's a sin to overdrink. It's not a sin to drink in moderation. So it was not a sin for Noah to be in his tent naked, by the way. I mean, I would dare say probably all of us at one time or another are in our own rooms naked. And if you haven't ever been naked in your own room, you know, you're an unusual person. That's all I got to say. But Noah's sin was drinking too much. Well, what happened? Well, did Ham see his father? Did Ham see his father's nakedness and make light of it? Some say he did. He made light of it to his brothers. Oh, yeah, the old man's in there. He's drunk and naked, you know. We don't know. We really don't know. But remember this. Remember this, brethren. Sometimes when you read the scriptures, you do not have the full story. Remember also when you read the scriptures that the punctuation marks were not originally in the scriptures. Well, how many of us, of course, realize that in the New Testament, when Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today I tell you, you're going to be with me in paradise," many people think, you know, he was fleeting off to heaven pretty soon after that. What was the problem with what Jesus said over there? Well, there was nothing, no problem with what Jesus said. What was the problem was in the punctuation. And so sometimes the punctuation can get us thinking things that are not so. And particularly when we compare it to the rest of the Bible. We see that throughout the Bible, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. When the translators made the translations, they put their own ideas into it. But you know, Ham maybe did make light of the sin that his father had committed there. But the word uncovered, by the way, that is used in Genesis 9 here, it means to denude or unclothe, again, which is not wrong. But Ham was the father of his youngest son, Canaan. You know, many ideas about what actually happened here. Again, not a sin to be naked because Adam and Eve were naked in the Garden of Eden. Not a sin to be in your tent sleeping either. The sin was he drank too much. You know, we have to understand this point, though, is in the Scriptures, God does not judge another person because of someone else's sin. You know, if you commit a sin, God doesn't slap somebody else. You know what I mean? He deals with the person that's involved in it. So, but why did poor old Cain get in trouble here? You know, his dad made a mistake and Cain gets punished? I mean, after all, Ham had a number of sons. Why not the others? Why did God single out the youngest son of Ham? Well, I think it's very important for us to understand a little bit about Cain. What did Israel face when they went into the land of Canaan? Well, you can do a little research on this yourself. But when they went into the land of Canaan, you know, apparently, you know, they were a very violent people for one thing. The Canaanites were very violent people. They had human sacrifices. They offered human sacrifices. Remember the God, you know, told Israel, we don't want you to, you know, practice what they practiced because they put their, offer their children, you know, to Moloch. You know, had the outstretched arms of the idol with a fire under it that, you know, little children were burned to death from it. Not only do we see this problem, but history says that they had a problem with cannibalism as well. You know, so it was a practice of cannibalism that was going on there. And if you ever do any research, look into the account of Osiris of Egypt. Osiris actually practiced cannibalism as well. Osiris is who, by the way, in history? Nimrod. He's Nimrod. He's one of the sons of Cush, by the way, that was involved in that kind of a thing. And so we see here that there were all kinds of reasons. When they went into Sodom and Gomorrah, what was the problem there? Does anybody know what the problem in Sodom and Gomorrah was? Widespread homosexuality. Terrible problems. That was Canaan, brethren. That was the land of Canaan. I mean, even an angel was not even safe, for crying out loud. You know, in the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah there. It was an incredible thing. But so we see Canaan had some problems. You know, have you ever heard the expression, the nut does not fall very far from the tree? If anything does happen, is sometimes the children inherit the problems of the fathers. Now, when Israel came into the promised land, by the way, you know, God did not say that the Canaanites were stupid. He didn't say that. And that is, of course, nowhere to be seen in the Scriptures. In fact, the exact opposite is seen in the Scriptures. And you know, we'll mention a little bit more about that in a few moments. But, you know, let's go now to verse 23 here. We're in Genesis chapter 9 still, but in Genesis 9, verse 23, but it says, "But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away and they did not see their father's nakedness." So in this case, we see that Shem and Japheth chose a righteous course of action. Now, whether or not Ham was anywhere near here, we don't know. You know, the way it's written, it's hard to really know whether Ham was involved at all in this. But, you know, someone told the brothers about it and probably did make light of it. In the Hebrew, by the way, the word in Strong's is negad, which the word told in the Hebrew is negad, and it means to front, to stand out boldly, to announce. In other words, it was done in a proud way. In a boastful way. In verse 24, let's go on here. And so Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And by the way, son here can be grandson in this case. So it doesn't just mean son here. It can mean grandson. It could be great-grandson because, he was the son of one of the sons of Noah, wasn't he? And then he said, cursed be Ham. No, doesn't say that, does it? So is the land of Ham cursed? Well, not any more than any other land in the world. But cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren. So not just, would Canaan be a servant to Shem in this case, but also to others, to his brethren. Japheth as well. Going on, it says, and he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And may God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And so that's the story, that's the account that is in the Bible that we see. The Bible reads, as we mentioned earlier. And so Noah cursed Canaan. And so Noah here, many hundreds of years before Israel ever stepped into the promised land, he invoked the demise of the land of Canaan, the people of Canaan. And so this shows why the Canaanites were destroyed when the children of Israel came in. Canaan was doomed to ruin hundreds of years before Israel ever stepped foot in the promised land. Now, I want you to get this in your mind, brother. It wasn't because, again, they were stupid. It wasn't because they were lesser of people. Because this part of the world was a part of the Akkadian Empire. Akkadian Empire. I guess you could pronounce it either way. But shortly after the flood, and flood was about 2300 B.C., around there. But shortly after the flood, the Akkadian Empire, by the way, became the predominant empire in the world. And Canaan was a part of that great empire. And God challenges Israel later. He says, look, go look at these places that were and are no more. And he mentions about Akkad. Go look at it. It's not there anymore. And that was what was going to happen to them because of their evil ways as well. But the Akkadian Empire rose after the flood and it became a great empire. In fact, it replaced the Sumerian Empire, which was before the flood and somewhat after the flood as well. But let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, I think if we look into this country and all the wickedness and the evil that is going on here right now, how anybody could think somehow we're going to be blessed forever. It's unbelievable that anyone would even think that. There's a reason why we've got the blessings that we have. But Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, let's notice here. And when the Lord your God brings you in the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites. Those fierce Amorites, by the way, that God was just totally disgusted with. Remember, he wanted them to be wiped out. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. See, they weren't stupid people. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, and you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them, you shall make no covenant with them or show mercy to them. You know why? Because, brethren, they ain't going to show any mercy to you. And Israel has learned this, or at least experienced this, time and time again. I don't think they still have learned it. We haven't learned it. It says, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. Because it says, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve the gods, and so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. And this is, of course, what happened to Israel. But you see, these were kingdoms greater and mightier than Israel. So they did not become a great people because they lacked the endowment of intelligence and know-how. But they were a fierce people with no fear. And God was going to have to destroy them himself. Israel was just a part of it. They were the tool in his hands. And Canaan's descendants here will inherit the reward of corruptness and evil and wickedness, which is to be destroyed. No, God worked through Noah, by the way, who I think in the King James is called the eighth preacher of righteousness. And God delivered Noah. Now, who succeeded Noah after Noah's demise as a preacher of righteousness? Well, it had to be Shem, wouldn't it? His son, who was a preacher of righteousness. And he began to do that which Noah had done. And it's interesting study, by the way, about what may have happened after the flood and kingdoms that were raised up and so forth. It is interesting in the Austrian Chronicles that a man called Abraham is listed as the first king of Austria. It's interesting to study some of those ancient histories. But you know, Ham is not mentioned, in fact, in terms of the prophecy that was made. Canaan was mentioned. So Ham was not the one upon whom the curse was placed. You know, any more than all that followed the way of Cain have a curse on them. And frankly, the whole world has gone that way today, even, you know, modern day nations of Israel today. You know, God does say through Noah that Japheth, his borders would be enlarged. I mean, what a better description of Japheth, by the way, than China. Over 1 billion people that are part of that Japhetic line. It's an example. And Japheth can dwell also in the Shem's tents, but will be subservient to the descendants of Shem. Shem, of course, for the time being, is predominant in the world. The time is going to come. I'm telling you, brother, it's going to change though, because we are entering into the times of the Gentiles, when the tables are going to be turned, and things are going to be turned completely around. You know, it is interesting, though, that again, China's descendants multiplied greatly. But Shem was to be the chief inheritor of the promises because of righteousness. Let's go down here to verse 27 again. Verse 27 back here in Genesis chapter 9. Over in Genesis chapter 9, you know, once again, you know, we read what the Bible says. The Bible reads, verse 27, may God enlarge Japheth and that he may dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And it says, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. You know, he lived a long time. And it's possible, by the way, that Shem, you know, knew, of course, Abraham, when Abraham came on the sign. And if indeed, you know, Noah was the eighth preacher of righteousness, probably the ninth one would have been Shem. We do not know who succeeded Shem, but probably it was Abraham, who was a righteous man upon the face of the earth. It is interesting that Abraham's seed did not multiply as quickly as Japheth's increased. Shem's line did not increase as much. You have far more that are in the Orientals, you know, than that are in the Shemitic or the Semitic line, which would, again, the Caucasian line that came from Shem. But, you know, it is interesting, though, when you start reading the example of Abram, what happens with his wife Sarah? Remember, her womb was closed up. She couldn't have children. And, you know, in the case of Abraham, he did not have a child who was 99 years of age. So you start pretty late in life like that. Now let's go over to Psalm 105. When you go over to Psalm 105, let's notice this. To show again the interaction of ancient Israel, you know, in the land of Ham over here. You know, I first looked at this subject, I found there was much more than I realized about it. But over here in Psalm 105, down to verse 23, it says, Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. And it says, and he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. And he turned their heart to hate his people and to deal craftily with his servants. And so this is what Israel faced. Remember, they had the taskmasters, but this was the land of Ham, which was the area of Egypt here, or that part of Africa, the north eastern part of Africa. And on down in chapter 106 over here, chapter 106 and verse 22, it says, in wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. So again, the continent of Africa is identified as the land of Ham. But Canaan, by the way, was not Africa. Canaan was up in the territory of Palestine. Remember, what became Israel's inheritance up there. And God rooted them out. Now, the interesting thing is God performed these wonderful miracles in the land of Ham. And you have to look into history for this, but you will find that it was Shem. After, of course, he took on the responsibilities, tracked down Nimrod and killed him. Remember, he was Nimrod was dismembered, and his parts of him were sent to every part of the known world at that time. And so Shem actually killed, according again to the legend, according to also history as well. And he took the lead to fight wickedness in the world and to turn the world to God's way. Of course, it was a lost cause, wasn't it? The world was going the wrong way. Wicked Semiramis, by the way, went everywhere where the body of Nimrod was, and she collected the body parts of Nimrod. And basically what happens in history, and you have, again, Osiris, and you have Isis. You know, that is the story of Egypt, if you've ever done any of the study about that. Semiramis was another name for his mother, Isis, by the way. Osiris, of course, would have been Nimrod. That's where you'll read about how Osiris participated in cannibalism as well. But we see again that Shem is leading the fight against wickedness in the world. And as I mentioned earlier, Shem was the father of the Semitic peoples. And remember what God said, though, of Abraham? I'm not going to go over to Genesis 12, verse 3, but it says, God said, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And of course, not only economically did God mean that through Abraham, seed, all of the world was going to be blessed. And he talked about how many kings were going to come out of Abraham. But one of the things that would come out of Abraham too would be the spiritual. And that would be the birth of Jesus Christ, none other than the Son of God. And you can read over in Matthew 1. I won't go over there, but you'll find that the lineage of Jesus Christ is traced back to who? Abraham. Goes back to Abraham. And remember, God said the world would be blessed. And never debate this, brethren. The only reason the United States right now is being blessed is not because of how good we are. Far from it. But how righteous Abraham was. And God keeps his promises, and he's done that with us today. And as a result of the United States, this whole world has been blessed economically. It really has been. I think from the standpoint of morality to a degree. I'm talking about Christianity. You know, think about the fact that in the United States, in countries like the United States, Britain, Australia, South Africa, the countries of Europe, you know, France, you could go through the whole litany of modern-day Israelite countries. What is their spiritual root? What is their spiritual root? Isn't it this? Okay, go to China. What is their spiritual root? Is it this? Not really, is it? It's not Judeo-Christian roots. Go to Africa, for the most part, before missionaries began to go to Africa. What was their roots? Well, actually, one of the things that I don't know if we were able to read in the museum about witchcraft and other things, which were a major part of Africa. Of course, the missionaries came in and introduced Christianity, to Africa, and they still do to this day. And it's still going on to this day. And I think they do supply a certain morality to people. And they do teach them about Jesus Christ, even though they don't know the truth. You know, at least they have, again, some of those minimal things that they can benefit from. But it was through Jesus Christ that, that the Savior was given, of course, who was a seed of Abraham, who was a preacher of righteousness, who came into the world to deliver this entire world, brethren, from a curse, a total curse that is upon the entire world. Now, over in Revelation chapter 22, let's go over to Revelation chapter 22. And we'll sort of cut to the close of this. But in Revelation 22 and verse 3, talks about the throne of God here, the healing that is going to begin to take place, and of course will begin to take place, in fact, when Jesus Christ himself comes back. The curse is going to begin to dissipate. It's going to begin to disappear. Because Christ said or God says that they will not hurt or destroy in his holy mountain. And so it's going to emanate from there. And we're going to be responsible for taking the law out of Zion unto the nations. But by the time we come to Revelation 22, notice here. It says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And so we see here that God's going to remove the curse. So, is the land of Ham cursed? Only so much as they do not walk in the ways of God. Just like we don't walk in the ways of God. Did God curse Canaan? Yes, he did. But it was for Canaan's sin. And like I say, the nut does not fall very far from the tree. Apparently his descendants were just as wicked as he was. And we see this. The curse of Ham, by the way, is not as many people think it is. It's actually the curse of Canaan that we read about in Genesis chapter 9. Again, Ham is under a curse, but it's because, like the rest of the world, they're going the opposite direction of righteousness. The only reason God has blessed the nations of Israel today, as he has, brethren, and I think sometimes we can be a little cocky about what God has done with us as a nation, as a people. But keep in mind, those blessings are going to be removed. But the reason why God has blessed this nation and Britain and Australia and the modern day nations of Israel is because of his promise to Abraham, that God was going to give him incredible birthright promises, and we've received those promises now. But prepare yourselves, brethren, because those promises are going to be taken away. So Africa is not cursed, you know, any more than any other land upon the earth. If people there live by God's laws, there would be a blessing that would be poured out, but they wouldn't have room enough to store it. Because it is a very rich land, a very abundant land in every sense of the word. And the potentials there are unbelievable. Unbelievable, brethren. The beauty is wonderful as well. But anyway, I thought, you know, what better topic to talk about coming back from the land of Ham?